Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Hey, how many are filled with expectation for all that God is going to do? Man, it's going to be an amazing weekend. I'm so excited for what God has. I've been praying and waiting and looking forward to being with you guys again for the second time. You know, it's always fun to be invited once, but it's always better to be invited back again. You know, most people, they'll at least fake that they liked you once, okay? But getting to come back again is just a good thing. Man, I absolutely love what God is doing through King's Cathedral and chapels around the world. It is an amazing thing to see what God is doing through you. I am inspired, even in my own life and my own ministry, every time I have an opportunity to be with you guys, Pastor Josh and Shannon, and being a part of what King's is doing now has spread all around the world. And man, it's impacted my own world. It's impacted my own life. And to see what God is doing here in Alaska through you guys, Pastor Daniel and Karen, is absolutely amazing. And God's just getting started. God's just getting started. And so very, very, very exciting. I'm filled with expectation. You know, you always get what you expect from God. We don't always get what we want, but we always get what we expect from God. And I want to encourage you to get your hopes up, to get your expectation up, and believe that God wants to do something in your life more than you want him to do something in your life. You know, I've had almost a selfish and myopic understanding of God over the years. There's times I've even been frustrated with what God is doing or isn't doing in my life until I realized one time, you know, God wants to do things in my life more than I want him to do things in my life. It's crazy to think that you want something for you more than the God who made you wants something for you. And so can I just say, God wants more for you than you want for you. You have every reason to get your expectation up. You have every right to believe God for every promise in his word, for every prophetic word to come to pass. And I want you to get your life ready. I want you to get your expectation up. You know, the Bible is filled with encouragement to get our expectation up, to prepare the way, to believe God, to expand your tent pegs and make room for what God wants to do in your life. Come on, get your mind ready, get your heart ready, get your life ready, get your marriage ready, get your kids ready for what God wants to do in your life through Power Conference 2024. Man, if something doesn't happen, I don't want it to be because I did not expect for God to do big things in my life. Man, you get into the presence of God, anything can happen, and it probably will. I've been wrestling way more than most as far as what I believe God wants to get into your heart and your life tonight. And I believe I've landed on my assignment tonight. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want to greet my lovely wife, Amanda. Honey, I love you. I'll see you tomorrow. And I wish you could be here, but I know you're watching online with the boys. And we can't wait for you to be here tomorrow. It's lonely in the Airbnb by myself. Matthew chapter 16, I want you to get there. As you're navigating there, I want to encourage you in something. We're going to read God's word and we're going to pray. Not for God's word to do what it does, because God's word is going to do what it does, but I want to pray for our hearts to be ready to receive what God has for us tonight. You know, Jesus, he taught a very sobering parable about the heart and the word of God's ability to penetrate the heart. And one of the sobering things Jesus taught was that out of the four conditions your heart can be in, only one of those conditions is suitable for the word of God to explode and produce fruit. I'm just crazy enough to believe that all of you are 25 percenters. Come on, somebody. And so we want our hearts to be ready. We don't want hard hearts. We don't want rocky hearts. We don't want doubting hearts. We don't want hurt hearts. We want hearts that are fertile and ready to receive all that God has for us, that the word of God may come alive, explode in us, and produce supernatural fruit tonight. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to throw these on the screens for you as well. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, shout yeah, baby, when you found it. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, let's read together. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, this may be the most important question that Jesus ever asked his disciples. He said this, but who do you say that I am? How many know it really doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about Jesus? It doesn't matter what your mama thinks about Jesus or your grandpa thinks about Jesus. The most important question you will ever answer for yourself is, what do I believe about Jesus Christ? That's the question that will define your life on earth. That's the question that will define your life for eternity. It's not what does anybody else believe. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but this is my Father, has come from my Father in heaven. This was supernatural revelation from a heavenly realm. Come on, somebody. How many believe that God speaks to us today? How many believe we can receive supernatural revelation about God's word, about God's son, about what God's word and God's son have to say about us? Some of you are going to receive revelation this weekend that's going to shape you, that's going to mold you, that's going to break you out of where you are today and help you become everything God's called you to be. The prophetic word is going to shake you. It's going to break you. It's going to break you out and move you forward. Revelation is going to come to your life in a way that's going to bring transformation. If you believe it, you better shout yes. Revelation. But my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And also, I love that Jesus just tags this on. And also, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades. Everybody say, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want you to put your hand on your heart, and I want you to pray with me tonight. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that is alive and well and powerful. Holy Spirit, you are in the life of every single one of the believers in this room, but you are ever present. You are tangibly present. You're not just in us, but you're on us. You're in this place and you're in this room to bring divine revelation to each and every one of our lives. And so God, we pray right now for the supernatural touch of your Spirit upon our lives. I pray right now every person joining us online from literally all around the world that their hearts, their lives would be ready for what you want to do. Make our hearts ready to receive. And God, may your word be transformative. May it break us out of where we are and help us to become all that you've called us to be. And we pray it now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody that's with me shouted, amen. Amen. You guys are good. You guys are good. Hey, I want to encourage you over the course of this conference to write some things down. You know, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but it's hard to forget something you've written down. Amen? Plus, Pastor Josh taught me one time that you're like 10 times more likely to go to heaven if you take notes in church. So fill your journals and get into heaven. Amen. As I looked at this text and as I was praying about this weekend, I felt like the Lord really reminded me of something he began to speak to me in the beginning of the year about the purpose of the power of God being released into the earth. I think it's very important to note that Christianity without power is not really a thing. Christianity is intricately tied to power. And power is intricately tied to God. One of the things that separates Christianity from every other religion and belief system in the world is that Christianity comes with power. That our God is not just a distant God. He's not a God that's far away. He's a God that is with us all the way back from the beginning of time, all the way through the old covenant and into the new. We see a God who desires to live with his people, be with his people, and for his power and his presence to rest upon all of those who would dare follow him in his footsteps and into the call of God that was upon their life. Our God manifested himself by fire and by cloud. He sent angels to be with his people. He came down in different forms and took different forms until ultimately he came down in the form of Jesus Christ and made a way for all of us to be brought back into the family of God, to be in relationship with God, but more than that, to be a temple of the living God and the Spirit of God. How many are thankful that you can never be far from God as a follower of Jesus because his Spirit lives inside of you? But this would be a foreign concept to the people that were following Jesus at the time. He's got these guys, this crew that he's handpicked. And can we just be real about the Bible for a second? If I was Jesus, I would have picked different dudes. But you know what? My picker is broke sometimes and Jesus's isn't. And so, you know, he picked these guys and they'd spent a lot of time with him. By the time we show up in Matthew chapter 16, most of their time together has actually passed by. Most of it is gone. And Jesus is getting ever closer to giving his life upon the cross, ultimately fulfilling his purpose to die, to be buried, and on the third day, rise from the dead and be alive forevermore, forever living, to make intercession for me and for you, to be our high priest, to pay the price. How many are thankful that Jesus didn't leave us on our own? How many are thankful that Jesus paid for your stuff and my stuff and everybody else's stuff? And made a way for all of us to come into the kingdom. These people were still trying to figure out Jesus, which should encourage you because they spent over 2 years with Jesus at this point and they still didn't get Jesus. They didn't understand his teachings. They didn't understand his messages. They didn't understand what he was trying to do. They didn't understand a lot of things. Jesus would have to constantly pull them aside and share with them in plain speech what he wanted to do and what he was trying to say. Sometimes he'd even get frustrated and he'd say things like, how much longer do I have to stay with you guys? Let that encourage you that even God got a little frustrated. And you know what? I'm a big fan of discipleship. I'm a big fan of next steps and classes and learning the Bible and being in small groups and stuff like that. But at the same time, I realize there's no substitute for just getting into relationship with Jesus and following him. Because what I've realized is that if you follow Jesus long enough, he's gonna stretch you out of where you are, and he's gonna lead you into something greater, something bigger. He's gonna lead you beyond what is comfortable and into new places. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in this passage. We find that if you just follow him long enough, he's gonna take you beyond your current understanding of who he is, and he's gonna lead you into a greater place of revelation and a greater place of relationship. If you're not happy with where your walk with God is, just wait another couple months. Because God's leading you somewhere. He's a shepherd. He's guiding you. He's leading you into key places. I found most of the time, if we get bored in our walk with God, it's actually because we stopped following him somewhere. We gotta link back up with God and pick up where we left off. My daddy told me something when I first started following Jesus. He said, if you ever lose God, just go back to the last place that you had him. Some of y'all, you came back at just the right time to church. Come on, somebody. It's gonna be a brand new day as you begin to follow God. But here's what I found. I found most people love to begin to follow Jesus. It's not about the beginning. Everybody likes a new beginning. Come on. And most of us needed God pretty bad whether you realized it or not, you did. But most of you realized you needed God pretty bad when you reached out to him. It's not that we don't like to begin to follow God. It's just that over time, he tends to lead us into places that are not that comfortable. Matter of fact, we see all kinds of things in the Bible. Just a few things I was thinking about today. We see some times where massive crowds, thousands of people were following Jesus. And then he does this pretty crazy teaching where he says, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't hang out and be a part of me.
And people were like, what? Listen, we came to the wrong church. We've made a grave mistake, you know? And Jesus even turned around and he looked at his disciples and he said to his disciples, his inner core, this group of guys that he called to himself, he goes, are you gonna leave me too? Y'all gonna go as well? And Jesus, and they said, you know, then Peter, always Peter, the spokesman of the group. There's always one that talks too much, come on. And they're usually in charge, amen? And he says this, he goes, well, where else are we supposed to go? You have the words that lead to eternal life. Now, that's not a reassuring statement. If I'm asking one of the staff guys if they want to go, and they're like, well, where else would we go? that's not exactly what I want to hear. Come on, somebody. It's like, well, we got no other options at this point. You know, we're in too deep. We've passed the point of no return. You already moved to Alaska. Now they passed the test and they moved forward in trust and it broke something out in their life. Listen, you know, one of the things Jesus said that really shook me to the core, he said this, he goes, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will. I've learned that's true in my walk with God. That you don't always understand what God's doing, but hindsight is always 20/20. I've never once looked back and went, God, you really didn't know what you were doing. I've always looked back and went, I really didn't know what you were doing. Right? God always knows what he's doing. But the disciples here are in a unique time where Jesus now, his purpose is accelerating. He's coming to the cross and he's trying to get his followers into the posture they need to be in to become who they need to be, to move the kingdom forward the way the kingdom is supposed to move forward. There are moments in time where God begins to accelerate his work in the lives of his followers because there are key moments in history that are about to usher in moves of God, things that God's doing that will shape the planet for generations to come. Obviously, the cross was the benchmark moment in human history. Without the cross, we have nothing. Without the cross, we are lost. Without the resurrection, our faith is void and pointless. But can I tell you that God is still doing special things in the earth? There are still moments of time where it is necessary for God to accelerate his work in the lives of people that his purpose may prevail in the earth. We are living in a time where there are wars and rumors of wars. We are living in a time where there is deception and divisiveness. We're living in a time where confusion is more rampant than maybe it has ever been. And I believe with all of my heart that we are stepping into a time where God is accelerating his work in the lives of his people. He is posturing them, getting them in position. He is stretching you beyond. Some of you wondered, God, why did I go through what I went through last year? Why did the last couple years look like what they looked like? God allowed you to go through those things to prepare you for what he's bringing you into and what he's trying to usher into the earth. There is a purpose and you are a part of it. There is a power being released and God wants you ready to steward it. And if you're going to steward what God's doing, you have to be ready for what God wants to unleash into your life. How many want to be ready? Lift up your hand and say, God, I want to be ready. I want to move the kingdom forward. So Jesus is now preparing them and about to bring them into revelation that will help them step in and be a part of what he is doing. And as I was praying, I really sensed, even from the Holy Spirit, that this conference would be a catalyst for many of you that's going to help you move forward in the thing that Jesus is calling you to do. As a matter of fact, if you're not registered for the whole weekend, tonight some of you just need to make a decision that I'm going to be here. I'm going to take the whole thing in. I'm going to make the investment. I'm going to get plugged in, lean in, and open up my life and believe that God's going to move me forward in Jesus' name. It's a moment. It's a moment in time. God's setting the stage for something important. He takes them through really what is a threefold ladder in this moment, and I want to unpack this thing with you because I think this journey is the same for them as it was for you. How many know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? How many know the Bible wasn't written to you, but it was written for you? It's for your benefit. It's so that you can know who God is, how he thinks, and how his character interacts with the people of earth. And so I want to give you a handful of things that I see in this text that God brought his own disciples through, that I believe he's still bringing his disciples through. And it's a necessary process for each and every one of you if you're going to carry what God's called you to carry and if you're going to do what God's called you to do. And the first thing I want you to see that the disciples got from Jesus in this very important moment in time was, number one, personal revelation. Personal revelation. Like I said, it doesn't matter what your mama thinks about Jesus, and it doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about Jesus, even your husband or your wife. I mean, it does, but it doesn't at the same time. It's important. Single people, if you're going to marry someone that loves Jesus. Okay? If you're going to be friends with someone that loves Jesus. But at the end of the day, Jesus is asking us the same question he's asking his disciples. Who do you say that I am? See, Jesus is not confused and he's not scared and he's not having a moment of time with his disciples where they just take a field trip to Caesarea Philippi and he sits them down and he goes, whew, well, now that we're into Gentile space and, you know, we're outside of you know, the city limits a little bit, I got to ask you guys a question. What are people saying about me? Are they calling me names? What's the word on the street? I know you guys hear stuff. Like, Jesus never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. Matter of fact, Jesus was not answering a question for his sake at all. He was asking a question for their sake. He's trying to get people to understand, first of all, that people are talking about him. Who do people say that I am? And he shifts and then he says, but who do you say that I am? He's looking for revelation. He's taking them deeper. All of us need to be able to answer that question, who is Jesus? And if you're answering that question the same way 10 years after you begin to follow Jesus, there's probably some area that you got stuck, because I believe we'll spend all eternity having an unfolding, never-ending revelation of the greatness and the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus they had a revelation. They had thoughts about him, but Jesus needed to get them to a place where they had a divine revelation that was necessary for him to go to the next place and ultimately for them to carry the work of God forward. Again, it's not that Jesus needed to know who he was. It's those that followed him. And people that decide to follow Jesus to this day need to be able to answer those kinds of questions. See, I want you to see something that was very important. Once revelation came, transformation could come. Once revelation came, transformation could come. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, very good, Simon. Now I'm going to call you Peter. See, revelation brought transformation into the life of Peter. These guys had been with Jesus personally for a long time, and they still didn't understand him. He was telling stories they didn't get, teachings they didn't get. They didn't understand his lifestyle. They still were surprised when they got up in the morning and Jesus was gone, praying somewhere, getting instruction somewhere. They didn't understand his identity, but when revelation came, transformation began. It's when revelation comes that God begins to change our lives. What you perceive determines how you receive from God. All of us need to open our hearts to have an increased revelation of who Jesus is, no matter where you are. If you don't even know God, you need to begin seeing God as Lord and Savior. If you know God, you need to have your eyes open and your heart expanded to begin to see God as a God that can take you farther and make you bigger and move the call and the purpose of God on your life forward. God is big enough to be everything that you need him to be. There's no situation or circumstance that's too big for our God. There's only revelation that's too small. I've learned whatever problem I'm dealing with, I just need to get a bigger view of God. I need to catch a revelation. I need to see that God wasn't just big enough to heal my family, but he's big enough to move this mountain in front of me. He wasn't just big enough to save my soul, but he's big enough to bless my life. He's big enough to break the addictions off. He's big enough to bring me into calling and purpose and destiny. He's not just big enough to save you, but he's big enough to change you. He's God enough to revive you. He's Father enough to love you right where you are at. We need a revelation. We need personal revelation. Listen, in my own life, it wasn't knowing about Jesus that changed anything for me. Everybody knows about Jesus. I'm sure there are places, I just haven't gone far enough. But everywhere I've been, people know, they've at least heard about Jesus. They just don't know who he is. They just haven't had a revelation yet that he's not just a prophet and he wasn't just a priest. He wasn't just a cool guy. He wasn't just a pontificator of wisdom that lived some 2,000 years ago, but that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who was and is to come, the one that gave his life and shed his blood upon that cross, the one who rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. We need revelation. What the world is lacking today is revelation of who Jesus is. We got to stop seeing people as the world would like to classify them and just start seeing people as people who lack revelation. If you're confused, revelation can fix it. If you're lost, revelation can fix it. If you're broken, revelation can fix it. If you're addicted, revelation can fix it. If your marriage is broken, revelation can fix it. We just need to see a facet of God that we've never seen before. If you believe it, shout yes. It was when I saw God as deliverer that I got free. Just the same as when I saw God as Savior, I got saved. You need a fresh revelation. What they needed was to see Jesus beyond what they thought he was and to know him as he truly was. Personal revelation. But see, personal revelation gives way to something more. And I want you to write this down. Again, according to Pastor Josh, you're way more likely to go to heaven if you write stuff down. See, personal revelation gives way to personal power. To personal power. I want you to see this. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Caesarea Philippi was a very unique place. Since the beginning of the year, I've been studying this place, talking to my church about this place and unpacking even its implications for the gospel and what it means for us today. Caesarea Philippi was elevated from where Jesus was. It could have taken them as much as a day and a half to walk there, depending on their pace. Caesarea Philippi was a pagan place. The Greek-Roman construct was alive and well. All of the foreign gods of the world or of that region, they had erected all kinds of temples and things. At least a dozen temples to various gods were worshiped in this place. Terrible sexual wickedness, child sacrifice, and many other weird practices were practiced in this place. Most of us know Matthew 16, 18. We can quote it. We love it. How many Pentecostals we got in the house tonight? Like, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we apply that broadly, and that's not a bad application necessarily, but there's a greater understanding going on here, because the gates of hell are actually a real place. They're a real place located in Caesarea Philippi. As a matter of fact, this is a rendering of what this would have looked like. Built into the side of the mountain and a large cave, there was a large temple there. On top of that, etched into the side of the mountain, There are all kinds of Greek gods and Roman forms of worship. Most of them were Greek gods. It was later torn down and replaced mainly by Roman worship and Caesars and different things. But at the time, there was all kinds of perverse and horrible things that happened in this place. It was a centerpiece for all of the demonic activity happening in that region. It was where they worshiped false gods. And a matter of fact, the place still exists today. You can go and you can visit this place. This is what it looks like today. The gates of hell is still there. It's still a place. It's largely a ruin at this point, but you can visit it today. The primary god that was worshipped, the primary god that was worshipped in this place was a god named Pan. And Pan was a crazy, quirky god that was half goat and half man. He had horns, and it was believed that the Greek god Pan was born in that cave. He came from the gates of hell, and he was the god of agriculture. He was the god of flocks and crops, and people worshiped him and believed that good fortune would come to them in this place. So they would bring sacrifices, and a lot of it is too extreme to even get into what they would do, but there were waters that ran through the gates of hell. It was a primary headway, I believe, for the Jordan River. It was one of four primary headways, so water would rush through there. They would sacrifice children and human beings in there, and they believed if they threw them in and they floated and died, that good things would happen. If they sank, bad things would happen. They would actually test and judge people by throwing them into the cave's opening to see if they would live or if they would die. Horrible things happened. He was a terrifying creature, and in many times he's indicated as playing a flute. You've probably seen pictures of him with the pan flute. It was a flute of reeds. He was the god of land, livestock, agriculture. Matter of fact, even the English word panic is tied to the god Pan in the English language. We can trace all kinds of fear and a panic response. You could say this, he was the god of anxiety. He was the god of misfortune. Biblically speaking, the region actually is referred to in the Old Testament by the name Baal Gad, literally the master of luck. The same god of fortune who may later have been identified as Pan. This god, this entity, this demonic thing had been around a long time. It had had different names, but the same influence. Which, matter of fact, it was described in the northernmost conquest of Joshua in the Valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. This is an important place that Jesus brought him to. As a matter of fact, the city, this Caesarea Philippi, was also called Panaos, named after the god Pan, because this was a primary place of worship for him. The gates of Hades were said to be his birthplace and his home, and he was worshiped in so many horrible ways. But let me give you some context. It was in this place that Jesus brought his disciples. It was in this place he walked them a long ways away, up into the middle of a place where all of the forces of hell were stationed. When all of the demonic entities and temples and high places that were erected to worship all kinds of false gods, and primarily this god Pan, Jesus brings his disciples into this demonically oppressed area. And he says, "Who do men say that I am?" As they're surrounded by temples and demon worship and false gods, they begin to rattle off things. Then Jesus asks the most important question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in this place, surrounded by demon temples, possibly human beings being sacrificed behind them, all kinds of evil that was established in the land, things that had been around since the Old Testament, the same demon that had taken different names, the same entity that had wrought fear into the lives of people, anxiety into the hearts of men. Peter gets a revelation from God the Father, standing in the middle of one of the most perverse and evil places, and he says, "You, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Standing in front of the most wicked rock in all of the region. Then Jesus said, you are right, Peter, and that wasn't revealed to you by man. That came by divine revelation from my Father. And by the way, you're not just Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter, Petra, and on this rock. Don't miss the tie. He said, yeah, I know that this rock is what everybody's here to worship and make sacrifices and believe there's so much power and so much a deity in this place, but that's not the rock that's going to bring transformation. That's not the rock that people are going to look to for long. As a matter of fact, you are Peter, and on this rock, this revelation, this transformed life, this identity shift, this being birthed out of darkness and into light, this being transferred from hell into the kingdom of heaven, this is what I'm going to build my church on. And by the way, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church that I am building. There's a greater power that's being released into the earth. Pan does not have power. There is power and there is Pan. And contrary to what everybody else thinks, Pan is not the greatest power. I have the greatest power. All power, all authority belong to Jesus. And he says, listen, I'm going to build my church, and what I'm going to build will not be overrun by all the witchcraft and all the demonic oppression. We got to get an understanding that no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how many demons and how many evil temples, and no matter how blatant it is, it shall not, will not, and cannot prevail against the church that Jesus is building in the earth. There is a greater power that has been released. There is a greater power available to us. This power shall not bend. It shall not bow. And the darkness will never prevail against the power of God being released into the church. And can I tell you something? There are still pans in the lands. There are still demonic entities and forces that still to this day have not learned their lesson. They have not learned that Jesus will not go around them. He will not bow to them. But the power of God that is released into the earth through the church will always prevail against the pans in the land. Matter of fact, I got to tell you this story. We planted a church once in an area of our town that was crazy messed up. It was the hub of drugs and all of the perversion that was happening in our city. And before I got saved, I wasn't always a preacher. I was a drug dealer once. And so God saved me radically and transformed me, set me free, called me to ministry. And I was pastoring a church. And I thought, you know what? I should probably go back to the place where I used to be a part of all that evil and bring the gospel back into that joint. And so we planted a church there. We saw hundreds of people get saved. It was amazing. Moves of God, people set free from all kinds of demonic power and torment and opposition. And I'll never forget, God gave us a miracle building. We got like a 40,000 square foot cathedral style building. It was amazing. I was the only church in town that had a liquor license. Come on, somebody. And we didn't use it. Come on, be judgy. But we got a whole business in this building for $5,000. It was one of the greatest miracles, which is great because especially when you're a new church, you ain't got no money. And so you need miracles. How many know miracles can be better? Amen. So you had a miracle in there, we had enough. And so I remember we had our first couple services, and in the span of like 2 months, the church doubled in size. People were coming and getting set free. It was amazing. And I'll never forget one day, this young man walked into the church, in the back of the church, and it was one of the most evil, terrible presences I've ever sensed in my entire life. The temperature in the room dropped multiple degrees. You couldn't breathe. It was like the whole room was filled with fear. It was like nobody, my security guy was a former Special Forces military guy. This guy had like the Kung Fu Panda skadoosh pinky. I'm telling you, he could kill people just by looking at him. I look over, his name was John. I called him Big John. I look over at Big John, and Big John's like frozen. And I thought, okay, if Big John can't move, this is more than a natural thing. This is a demonic thing. This guy started to get down on all fours and howl like a wolf. I want you to picture just somebody walking in the back of the door. You can't breathe. You can't move. The sanctuary gets cold. A guy starts crawling down on all fours. And as he gets closer, I can see that the dude has horns tattooed on his forehead. And none of my security guys will move. So now I'm ticked as a pastor. By the way, it was like our third year anniversary service too. Praise God. And so I thought, well, I guess I'm going to have to do it myself. And so I get down off. And I didn't even want to deal with it. Like, I was so ticked off, I didn't want to deal with it. So I just didn't even talk to the guy. I just spoke to the demon. And I said, hey, I want you to sit there, shut up, and not move until we're done. The dude just glued to the chair and couldn't move. Church went crazy. I preached a mediocre sermon. It was done. Went up afterwards, cast the demon out of this guy. And as I'm casting the demon out of this guy, he's screaming at me. And he says this. He goes, I don't want to leave. And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, I don't want to leave the region. I'm the ruler of North Nampa. And I said, well, you're not anymore. Get out. And God is my witness. I've never had, really only two times have demons talked to me like this. What, this time he goes, can I go to California? As God is my witness, I said, I don't care where you go. Just get out of here. Boom, the guy drops. His voice changes. He doesn't remember anything. And apparently that thing's still in California today. Amen. But can I tell you, after that moment, there was a break that happened in the church. People started pouring in. People started getting saved. People started getting delivered. They were bringing their drugs and bringing their stuff to the altars, needles and guns and drug stuff. I was like, don't forget the drug money. Come on, it's 20% on illicit activities, not just 10. You got to make up the difference. I'm telling you, it was one of the most amazing seasons of ministry. But I realized something. I realized that we're not just here to play a game. We're not here to be in a club. There are principalities and power. There are still pans in the lands. There are still powers. Listen, a place might be unchurched, but it's not unoccupied. Where the kingdom has not advanced, the devil has still set up camp. This place is not just a church with cool lights and cool buildings, you know, and a cool park. Parking lot and wild pastors. Come on, somebody. This is a kingdom outpost for God. This is a place where the power of heaven is being established in the earth. It is an outpost to reach and to expand the kingdom of God. There are still pans in the lands. And can I just tell you, there are still spirits that want to keep the kingdom of God from moving forward. There are still spirits that want to keep your family from moving forward. When I was a child, number one, my mama needed more prayer than she got. But I was not raised in a Christian home. And when I was young, I started having seizures at a young age. I would fall to the ground and seize and chew my tongue and all kinds of things. Now, my mama didn't know Jesus, so they just put me on a whole bunch of drugs. I was on drugs my whole life, long before they were illegal. Come on, somebody. I would have all these things. Now, later I got saved, I realized from the time I was young, the devil had my number. Now, when I started having kids, it was long after I was saved. My oldest, when he was 6 years old, I get a frantic call from my wife, and my wife says this. My wife says, Jordan, I don't know what to do. Jeremiah's having a seizure. And she's holding my son in her arms. And I was driving in my car, and she said, his eyes are rolling in the back of his head. I don't know what to do. I don't know why this happened. And right away, I heard the Holy Spirit say, it's the same spirit that tried to take you out. I pulled my car over to the side, and I started to decree in God that no devil will mess with my family. That devil failed to take me out, and that devil, I'll break your hands off my son. And I started to declare the blessing of God over my family, the blood of Jesus over my family, and rebuke that devil off my family. You know, my son got right up. We took him to the doctor. They couldn't find anything wrong. That was over 4 years ago. He's never had another seizure to this day. There are still pans in the lands. And you've got to understand that a powerless Christianity will never advance the kingdom of God. You cannot separate Christianity from power. It was with power that it came in. It was in the midst of a demonic and tormented and perverse culture, way worse than anything we can fathom to this day. It began in supernatural power. It exists in supernatural power. Christianity without spiritual power is nothing more than empty philosophy. You cannot experience what God has for you with power. Without power, it is supernatural power that God breaks you out of the kingdom of darkness and into into the kingdom of light. It is with spiritual power that God breaks the powers of hell and darkness off of your life and off of your family. And what Jesus was trying to tell them was that no amount of darkness and no amount of evil and no amount of false gods would ever, ever, ever be able to be greater than the power of God that was at work in their life and through their life. There are still pans in the lands, but they must fall. Like Pharaoh who lost his life, like Nebuchadnezzar who was drove into the wilderness insane, like Dagon who lost his head, like every high place that was torn down by God's people, like Herod Agrippa that dared defy God and was struck down and eaten by worms. When God gets ready to advance his will, there is no power that can stand in his way. Jesus is releasing supernatural power to his people to advance in life and move the kingdom of God forward. Whatever's in your life, it must fall. Whatever demons tormented you and your family, it must break. Whatever's held you back from the call of God, it has no right to stand against you. It has no power over you. There is power and there is pan. And the power of God is greater. If you believe it, you better shout amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.